It's good to see you. I'm glad that you're here as we have opportunity to continue worshiping. I invite you to get your Bible and join us as we introduce the study from 1 John chapter 2 in a moment. We want to look especially at the commandment of the Lord and the direction directed that He gives us, do not love the world. As we prepare for that, I add my word of welcome to anyone who might be visiting. We appreciate you being here, and we hope that our time spent together will benefit us spiritually, will help us to grow in faith, and if you're not a Christian, we'll encourage you to use the opportunity you have this morning to obey the gospel of Jesus and be saved from your past sins, to be redeemed by His blood, and to be raised to walk in a new life, a life that is no longer serving the world, but serving God. And so we want to encourage you to respond to the call of the gospel. As God's people, as we examine ourselves, as we look at our lives in light of the Word of God, we know that if we find sin, He is faithful and just, if we'll confess our sin, to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. And so we encourage that as well, if that's your need this morning. There are two prevailing principles, brethren, that I'd like for us to contemplate as we introduce our study. Two prevailing principles that identify our affections and our affiliations. They are principles that, whether we know it or not, we are demonstrating in our lives every day. The first one is found in Matthew 6 and verse 24, when Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, note that Jesus is very direct. He is emphatic. He makes no bones about it. That we cannot serve two masters. Our allegiances, our affections, our affiliations, our devotion cannot be divided. And will not be divided. God says, by implication here and in other places directly, that God will not accept the double-minded man, James 1. God will not accept someone who attempts to do that which cannot be done. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon means riches. His context is that of the material things of the world, and putting one's heart and devotion to that. Says it cannot happen. And it's a principle that applies throughout our lives. We either serve God, or we serve the things that are against God and against the loyalties of God. John is just as emphatic when he said, "Do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Very emphatic, very direct, you know. And so, as we live our lives every day, we are indicating, we are showing the Master whom we serve. We are serving God, or we are serving something less than God. And in that service of those things that are not the true and living God, we show ourselves to be idolaters. Now that's strong language. But Colossians 3 and verse 5 says that's exactly what covetousness is. He says it is idolatry. Idolatry is not confined to an image that we sit in the corner and bow down to or cross ourselves toward. Idolatry is when we raise up anything above God Himself. There's a prevailing principle then that we've got to understand, that when we live our lives every day, we are either loving God or we're despising Him. There is no in-between ground. Not according to Jesus. Not according to God's Word. And now there's a second principle. That we are the slaves of whom we obey. You see, the deception is that we are that somehow we are not fully serving God as our Master, but He's still our Master. And we're still serving Him. That's the deception of sin. Romans 6 and verse 16 says, "Or do you not know?" In other words, this is common understanding. "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey? whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness. So we all serve a master, and we are the servant of the master whom we obey. Those are the two principles. We all have a master, and we're the servants. We're the slave, bond servant. Dulao, we're the one who's held in bondage by the one whom we obey. Now we can either obey God, that leads to righteousness, or we can obey sin that leads to death. We can either have God as our master, or that which is less than God, and lead to our eternal destruction. So when you see John said, "Do not love the world," the reality is some have made the world their master. That by loving the world becomes one's master. And one's affections and affiliations and devotions are given to it. But by doing that, as we'll see in our text, we give ourselves to something, we align ourselves with that which is passing away, with that which will never provide satisfaction, certainly not eternally, and not now either. And that as we love the world, the love of God is not in us. You see? In fact, James would say, James 4 verse 1, the result of that, of loving the world, is being an enemy of God. He says, "You adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? So do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." God's not making the enemy. We are. When we choose to be a friend of the world rather than love God, rather than a friend of God. And James has already talked about who the friend of God is, like Abraham, the one who lives by faith. Abraham was called the friend of God because he lived by faith. When we're loving the world, we're not living by faith, are we? And so show ourselves to be an enemy of God in our faithlessness toward Him. Do not love the world. Really, both of the lessons today they stand independent, but they're related. Tonight we're going to be studying some about the world's attitude of celebrating sin. And it goes along with this study. The things that we say this morning are not new. We understand that. We know that. But it's an important message that we must continue to set before us. So we'll look at four different things that indicate that we're loving the world. We love the world when we bear its traits, when we bear its characteristics in ourselves. You see, he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world." Now, world here is the system of evil. World here is the idea of cosmos, or cosmos, you know, an arrangement. The arrangement here are the things that are in opposition to God. It's the dominion of Satan. Satan is called the god of this world. Yeah, it is the system of evil that opposes God. The things that are against the will of God, you see, that of which God is an enemy. Those things that demonstrate that God is not one's master, one's not following God, but serving sin. So he says, don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, love the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So the idea of loving the world is devoting ourselves to the appetites, the pleasures, and the pride of living. The things that evil presents to us. Pampering the desire of sin. Gratifying the sight of the eye that is sin. Promoting prideful living. And all those things that promote and come from the heart. Of course, Jesus said all those sins proceed from within. They come from the heart. Mark 4, the 7th chapter. So, to love the world means that we bear its traits. So when he says, "Do not love the world," he is teaching us do not bear the traits, do not bear the characteristics, do not live in a way that indicates these are your affiliations, these are your affections. Don't make them that, for if they are, then you're not loving God, you're loving the world. And he specified, and we read, and we're familiar with the points, the lust of the flesh, the indulgence of the brute base desires. Those desires of the flesh that turn manward and inward, and the satisfaction of the sensual desires rather than the spiritual desires that attune and align with the will of God and holiness and righteousness. 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. In 1 Peter 2:11, again Peter said, "Beloved, I beg you or beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." So a lust is a strong desire. Lust is not inherently evil. Jesus said, I have lusted to eat this Passover with you. The word itself just means a strong desire. Obviously, in our context here, it's a sinful desire. It's the strong desire of the flesh that wars against the soul. It's using our body, in Romans 6, using the figure there of instruments, presenting our bodies as instruments of sin, of yielding to the desires of the heart that satisfies the lustful cravings of the flesh. But by doing that, are in opposition to the soul because we're in opposition to God and to God's will for us as those who are made in His image. In Galatians 5, the Apostle Paul speaks inspired and by inspiration. In that inspiration, he discusses this warfare of the flesh in our life and of the need to resist it and overcome it. He says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Now remember, the lust of the flesh is of the world. So he says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if I'm fulfilling the lust of the flesh, do we understand he's saying it's because I'm not walking in the Spirit? For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Remember? No man can serve two masters. You can't serve the flesh and the Spirit. The Spirit here standing representatively of the truth that the Spirit of God has given us, the gospel, the will of God. He says these things are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. See, they're in opposition. And so we serve, we're bond servants, we're slaves to whom we obey. So he says, don't love the world. Don't give yourself to the lust of the flesh, for by doing so, you're contrary to the Spirit. You're not being led by the Spirit. You're not walking in the Spirit. Verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, manifest, observable, clearly observable, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred and contentions, jealousies and outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, contentions and heresies. Now, let's pause a minute. Verse 19, he warns us of all of the sensual desires of the flesh, of the sexual immoralities, and of the lewdness and lascivious and uncleanness of heart and life attributable to the flesh, to sinful sensuality. Idolatry and sorcery. Next, in verse 20, he speaks of unlawful devotion to things that have no power, as well as hearts that show discord and animosity, hatred and contention and jealousy, outbursts of wrath and ambition, selfish ambition, dissensions and heresies. So those things that develop and produce discord. He says it's the flesh. He says it's from the lust of the flesh. It's a part of the works of the flesh. And he says if we're living in those things, he says, you know, we're practicing that. We're not walking in the Spirit. Envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries and the like. So intemperate excesses that are violating the purity and holiness and sobriety and soberness as to depict the sons and daughters of God, of which I told you beforehand, just as I have told you in the past, that those who practice such things, remember he says, and the like, and such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Not only those things, but such life. You see, driven by the flesh, it is the indulgence of those desires rather than being led by the Spirit to bear the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, which is love, joy, and peace. You see, where love counters the sensual deceptions called love, verse 19, joy and peace answer to the jealousies and hatreds and contentions of verse 20. And so on. Long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against us there's no law. You see, to love the world is to live in the lust of the flesh rather than have the fruit of the Spirit in such matters. We need to know what the sin is. We need to have our eyes opened and be aware that if we bear these traits in our life, then we are loving the world. And in that love, we're not loving God. And in that life, of course, we're destined to eternal death. Lust of the eyes. I must move on a little more quickly here. The lust of the eyes. The gratifying of the sight of those things that are sinful. The promotion of those things and the giving of... You know, our eyes are the windows to the soul. And what we let into our sight goes into our mind and it's there. We can choose to let our eyes be the windows that set before us the gratification of those things that are fleshly and sinful and against the will of God. Or we can make a covenant with our eyes not to look upon those things as Job did. But I want you to look at Proverbs 23 as an illustration here, as a point concerning this. Proverbs 23 and 24. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. And he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways. For a harlot is a deep pit, and a seductress is a narrow well. She also lies in wait for a victim, and increases the unfaithful among men. Now, embedded within that, he says, son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. And here was a faithful father who was calling upon his son out of wisdom and righteousness to observe, put your eyes upon those ways that are upright, not on the seductress, not on the lust of the eyes that would draw you into sin and destruction. The lust of the eyes. See, we have to turn some things off and not look at them. Because in the looking, there is the setting before us of those things and the desire of those things that are against God and against holiness and righteousness and wisdom. The pride of life. That is the boasting arrogance in oneself and concerning of oneself. Now, it doesn't perhaps present itself as obvious sometimes, but what it amounts to is the trusting in oneself and the reliance and elevating of oneself rather than humbling oneself before God and relying upon Him. Let me illustrate that, show that from James, the 4th chapter. In James 4, and in verse 16, actually 15 and 16, says, instead you ought to say, rather than saying, let's go to this such and such city, live there, spend a year there, buy and sell and make gain. You know, let's devote ourselves to the moment and devote ourselves to the world's materialism rather than depending upon God. That's his point. He says, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall both live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. You boast in your arrogance. How are you boasting in your arrogance when you say, come on, let's spend a year at such and such a city and buy and sell there and get gain? Because depicted in that is a person who's not depending upon God. It's not that business is wrong, but you're not depending upon God. James goes on to say, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we should both live and do this or that. See, or he says that in verse 15. That's the missing component. The pride of life misses that component.
It doesn't say if the Lord wills, we'll let him do both this or that. It calls him oneself to rely upon self,
one's own means, one's own abilities for that which occurs in life. And so it's the antithesis, it's the opposite of James 4 and 10 that says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. You see, when we display and live upon a platform of self rather than God, we're bearing the traits of the world. We're loving the world, and the love of the Father is not in us. Now, that's what we need to examine. When we say examine ourselves daily, whether we're in the faith, this is what we need to examine.
Am I giving myself the desires of the flesh, or the lust of the eyes, or pride
driving me rather than humility before God and men? This is our area of examination. Now, let's do some specific examination, because you see, we love the world when we compromise with the world. The Word of God says, come out therefore
from them and be separate, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I'll receive you.
I'll be to you a father and mother. I'll be to you a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters. Says the Lord. That's Isaiah. That's in 2 Corinthians, but it's Isaiah 52 and verse 11. And so then in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 7, he says, having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilements of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Defilement of the filthiness of the flesh and spirit. I suppose that would be the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We've got to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of both flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in reverence for God. You see, when we compromise morally, then we're with the world. Because that's exactly what the world does. Social drinking is one such area. Social drinking. Wine is a mocker, strong drink, a brawler. Whoever errs thereby is not wise. Proverbs 20 and verse 1. You know, even the strong, really, as you study and you dig in and find out what the strong drink is of the Old Testament, which is always universally condemned, it's more like the wines of today. Be that as it may, you know, he says wine's a mocker, strong drink's a brawler. Those who stray in the consumption of alcohol is not wise. Not wise. Proverbs 23 and 31 says, do not look on the wine when it's red and it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last it bites like a serpent and it stings like an adder. Now look, here's a compromise. There's a growing number of Christians practicing and defending the right to drink socially. There are Christians who say, be that as it may, I have the right to do it. Now please pray tell, where is that concept, that approach to the will of God and the Word of God for us? Where is the love of God that says, be that as it may, God, I can drink socially? When you say it's not wise, when you say it stings, when you say it bites, when you say don't look at it when it swirls in the cup, I can do it anyway. That's moral compromise. And more Christians are doing it. Now, is the love of God, is the love of the Father in us, or the love of the world? This is the question that we have to pose. We must pose it to ourselves. When we say examine ourselves, whether we're in the faith says the time spent in our past is enough to have done the will of the Gentiles. When we walk in lewdness and lusts and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and abominable idolatries, wine bibbings, sipping of the wine. You see, God's Word is clear. It is the world that compromises God's Word. And Christians have compromised with the world, making the arguments of the world to justify a practice that is of the world. I've heard the rationalizations. You have too. When Christian parents begin to say, I'd rather my children drink at home where I can oversee it than to teach their children not to drink, then there's a compromise. There's a compromise. Oh yeah, Joe, but you don't know what they're doing when they're away from home. That's right. I don't. And children grow up and children make choices. And they're not all the right choices. Sometimes they're the sinful choices. So does that give us a right as parents to say, bring the sin into the house, and that way we can oversee it? I wonder, the Christian who rationalizes that way about drinking probably has already decided to drink themselves at home. Number one. And number two, will we make the same argument with fornication? Will we say, I'd rather it be in the house so I can oversee it and make sure it's safe sex? Really? What foolishness. What foolishness. Or perhaps we should say that about drugs, about marijuana, or about ecstasy, or about some other kind of illicit drug. Or how about pornography? How about that? They're going to do it anyway, so I just want to make sure it's in a controlled environment. So let's really? So why do we think then we can come to drinking alcohol and think the same way and it be our liberty and our right when the Word of God is very clear? Compromise with the world. Now, if compromising with the world, what does that make us? Doesn't that make us of the world? Remember the principle? No man can serve two masters. And I am a slave of what I obey. See that? What about dishonesty?
When we begin to compromise honesty,
Ephesians 4 and verse 25 says, speak truth to each one with his neighbor. Actually, that's not the exact quote. Let's get over there too. Ephesians 4 and verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another.
When we begin not speaking truth with one another, when we are dishonest toward one another,
or, you know, the so-called white lie, the so-called it's not hurting anybody lie, that's a lie itself. That's a lie.
That's the world's lie. That's the lie of the father of lies. Christians are to come out and be separate, not dishonest,
not manipulate with our words to achieve our objective. What is that but the pride of life and the lust of the flesh?
You see, what about profanity?
Ephesians 4 verse 29 says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers.
The one who hears profanity out of my mouth is not graced by what's being said from my mouth. I'm not following God's will when I do that.
So I need to come back to cleansing my heart and impart grace with my words.
Seasoned with salt. Heart control is word control. When Christians begin to accommodate and rationalize profanity,
loving the world, not God.
Immodest clothing.
I remember a time when, I guess I don't remember
the time. That's about the time I was born.
Probably. I don't remember that time. That was Grace Kelly when she got married. There was a time when the wedding gown was modest. Not so much anymore. Have we compromised with the world?
Shamefastness and sobriety, self-control, that indicate that shame is fast-rooted within our character, and so
we do not display that which ought to be clothed. You see, immodesty is not defined by location or activity. It reflects a heart that's given to shamefastness and sobriety, to self-control. Same word is used in verse 15, it's the word self-control. When I'm unwilling to control my clothing, to make sure it's modest. Am I loving God or am I loving the world? Because
the world doesn't control its clothing, that's for sure.
Amen.
But we're to control our hearts in such a way that it reflects itself
in our clothing. There's also another area of compromise, and that's doctrinal defiance. Doctrinal defiance. We need to know that false doctrine is of the world. The definition of worldliness does not begin and end with moral issues, so-called, but with doctrinal defiance also. Paul marveled that they had so quickly removed themselves from the grace of Christ unto another gospel, a different gospel. He says it's not another, not like the one we preached. There are some who trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, let me demonstrate to you that false doctrine is of the world. First of all, there's an element of pride that will not admit error that shows itself very often with false doctrine. Because you see, that's the temptation is to not yield in humility to truth, but to hold fast to what's error. And so pride is fed at times by false doctrine, but I want to get even more specific with you than that. Go to 1 John 4 with me, please, and verse 1. When he said, "Beloved, did not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Now, immediately he says, the teaching of false prophets is not of God. Well, if it's not of God, what's it of? The world. No man can serve two masters. It's of men, it's of the world, it's of that system of evil that is in opposition to God. If it's not of God, let's go a little further. Verse 5. They are of the world. Who? Well, verse 3. The ones who were saying that Jesus Christ had not come in the flesh. Their teaching about Jesus was false. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. False doctrine is of the world. False doctrine is worldly. Why does it make a difference what we teach? Because when we teach false doctrine, we are loving the world. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. Paul saying that to us, I'm sorry, John, that's the apostles. That's the ones of chapter 1 who were with Jesus, saw Him, touched Him, handled Him, and declared the truth. We're of God. He who knows God hears us, and he who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You see, error is of the world. False doctrine is not from God. It's not of God. It comes from the god of this world, the devil. There are other verses, you know, God of this world blinds the minds of the unbelieving, lest the light of the glorious gospel shine upon them. You see, the devil loves error. He loves false doctrine. And when we compromise with it, then we become of the world rather than remaining of God. And that's why the warning is given in Colossians 2. Colossians 2 and verse 8, beginning, he says, "There, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceits according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." The world and Christ. Principles of the world are truth of Christ. Don't be deceived. Don't let someone cheat you through the empty deceits of error. He goes on to talk about what he says. What he's talking about are the commandments and doctrines of men, verses 20 through 22. We love the world when we compromise with the world, morally or doctrinally. You see, we can't serve two masters, and we are the slaves of whom we obey. So, are we serving God or the world? Are we slaves of God or of the world? Very quickly, we love the world when we hold its values. When we hold the values of the world, we're of the world. And Jesus said, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." It's in Matthew 16 and 24. "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each according to His works.
We love the world when we hold its values, when we love the things of the world and the attitudes of the world, and hold those rather than the values and attitudes of God. The world says might makes right.
That's an attitude, that's a value of the world. And so Paul, though, said, not many of you mighty, according to the flesh, obey the gospel. Why? Because we must all humble ourselves and give glory to God. The world doesn't want to humble itself and give glory to God.
That's what we need to do. The world says something very, very different than what God says about strength and what real, true strength is.
The world says the one with most toys wins.
No, they don't. Ecclesiastes 5, 13 and 14, Luke 12, many other verses.
Things we possess today may be gone tomorrow. See? What's your life? Again. Yeah, Luke 12, so you have
many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry. But he only had one night left.
Not many years. That night, his soul was required of him. And then all those things, whose would they be? They won't be yours. Do we have the attitude of the world?
Hold the values of the world? Do we think that what we hold in our hand is really what makes life worth living? That's the attitude of the world. But you only live once. Well,
you see, that overlooks eternal life. That overlooks immortality. I should say, to be more specific.
You only live once, so grab it all now. But you see, we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. To him, therefore, that knoweth to do good and does not do it, to him it's sin, James said. Now we're living like the world. Now we love the world. If I know what is good and I do not do it, I'm loving the world. I'm of the world. I'm not of the will of God, am I? Money is power. That's the world value.
Well, money can be used for great good, because money is a tool. Money is a commodity. And really, how we use it, what we do with it, expresses where our heart is. The lover of money is the covetous person who destroys himself in foolish and harmful lusts. Love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. On the other hand, verse 17, when those who have their minds set on God and are rich in this world, they have great opportunities to do good. In readiness to give, in sharing with others, storing up for themselves a good foundation for eternal life.
The world thinks money is power, and they love the money. It's a trait of worldliness, of loving the world, because it fails to overlook the power of God. It makes the things of this world the greater power. Can't serve two masters. Can't serve God and riches. Servants. Will we be the servant of money because we are the master? We are the slave of what we obey. Or in God, will we be the one who makes the money serve righteousness and godliness? That's our choice. That's our choice. When we hold the values of the world, it means we love the world. Finally, we love the world when we will not turn away from it.
When we will not repent of sin in our lives and turn from it, change our heart and change our life, then we are of the world. We're loving the world. Revelation 9, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands. God was willing and ready to accept mankind's repentance and to forgive sin, but they would not repent. That they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor talk or nor walk. But they did not repent of their murders and their sorceries and their sexual immoralities or their thefts. God was ready and willing to accept the repentance and forgiveness, but they would not do so. And so in not turning away and bearing the fruit of repentance, and show themselves yet beyond the world, loving it and dying with it. How do we turn from the world
very quickly? Well, we put our faith in Jesus. See, John said in that very text that shows that false doctrine is of the world, he said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So we put our faith in God. We put our faith in Jesus Christ, His Son. We're going to turn away from the world. We have to do that. Because no man can serve two masters. We obey the gospel from the heart. Romans 6:17.
Thanks be to God that whereas you were servants of sin. See, before we obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and became Christians, we were slaves to sin. Sin was our master and we obeyed it. But thanks be to God that whereas you were servants of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. In other words, they became obedient to the gospel form of teaching. To the good news of Jesus. And having been set free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. Now you began to obey righteousness. You make God your master. You put your faith in Christ, His Son. And if we're going to turn away from the world today, having once turned to God but turned back to it, then we have to turn our heart back to God. We have to, from the heart, repent, change of heart, put our faith in Christ again, and put sin to death as the ruling agent of our lives. That's what Romans 6 teaches. Let not sin have dominion over you anymore.
Christ is the ruler now. Romans 6:5, because you're united with Him, actually. Romans 6:5, we're united with Christ. Now He is to rule rather than sin. Present ourselves to God as servants of righteousness. Romans 6:13-14.
The Word of God is clear. It teaches us how to turn to God in faith, to repent, confess faith, and be baptized to be saved as God's people, to repent and pray God that the sin of our heart and lives is forgiven and serve righteousness once more. We must not give the world any place in our hearts. Paul said, give no place to the devil. Ephesians 4:27. Don't give a place for the devil in your heart. And that stands in that context where he said, don't lie and let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth. Don't give the devil a place. In Luke 11:24-26, Jesus illustrated with the man who's cleansed an evil spirit, the spirit goes out of the man. He goes into dry places seeking rest and finding none. He says, "I'll go back to the house from which I came." And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. And so he goes and takes seven others with him, more wicked than himself. And the last state is worse than the first. Here's a lesson that when we cleanse our hearts of sin, we need to replace it with the righteousness, with the life of loving God, not loving the world, because Satan will try to get back into our heart, get back into the house, live there, and cause our eternal destruction. Are we of the world? You see, the world is passing away and the lust of it. When he says the world is passing away, he's not really talking about this globe. He's talking about all that evil that is in opposition to God. All that sin out there that men who live and women who live on the earth have given their hearts and lives over to. He says that's passing away. And it's lust. It feeds upon lust. It's going to all be destroyed. And he who does the will of God abides forever. That's our choice. Love God or love the world. I cannot serve two masters. And I am the slave of whom I obey. Will we be God's slaves? God's slaves? God's bond servants? And present ourselves to Him to serve righteousness? Or will we present ourselves to the devil, the god of this world, to live in the sinful lusts now and to live forever away from God in eternal death and hell when this life is over? The choice is ours. The call of the gospel is to get right with God now. Today is the day of salvation. We urge you to respond to God's call while we stand in the sin.